Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this teaching series, we'll explore how following Jesus is not only about learning, but about becoming the person God designed you to be. With Christ leading the way, we'll learn to love what lasts forever and discover what it means to live fully human. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. The scripture reading today is Isaiah 63, verse 15 to 64, verse 4. So please turn to Isaiah 63 in your Bible, or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I'll state, "This is the word of the Lord," and please respond with, "Thanks be to God." This is Isaiah 63, verse 15. "Look down from heaven and see, from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while your people possessed your holy place, but now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from of old, but you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to be with you this morning. You ever feel like that? Words of Isaiah 63 and 64. God, you feel so far away. Come down. Rend the heavens. Show your power. This is something we want to consider this morning. We're at the end of a teaching series meant to set a foundation for a new discipleship pathway at Central Baptist Church. If you are new or not too familiar with that term, a discipleship pathway is a church's Google Maps for walking with Jesus as his follower. It is how to mature as a Christian. Discipleship is at the core of what a church is intended to do. And as I meant to point out throughout this series, discipleship is not an add-on to life. It is not something that we get to when we have time or when our schedule allows. It is the very process that makes us human, to be what we are designed to be. It is the only way to account correctly for the extreme lengths Jesus went to get our attention, to show us the way, and to make it possible through his life, death, and resurrection and ascension. Discipleship is the process that leads us to know how to do everything else. How do I parent? How do I become a loving husband or wife? How do I treat my employees properly? How do I live as a neighbor? How do I navigate our culture? How do I survive university? How do I relate with other parents at my child's sporting events or club programs? How do I manage growing older? How do I face my own mortality? The list is endless. How do I? The answer is always discipleship. Because accessing the resources Jesus provides and following him are the ways we are meant to live. But the question I want us to consider in this final message is this: is it all worth it? In the 12th chapter of the Epistle of Hebrews, right after chapter 11, a chapter that is full of little excerpts from stories of people throughout history, people who the epistle refers to as witnesses, these people who are standing there, as it were, cheering the rest of humanity on, standing there as if they're saying, keep going, it's worth it, it's true, God is who he claims to be. But more importantly, in the 12th chapter, we have Jesus presented to us. And these are the words I want to have ring in our hearts and our minds throughout this morning, and hopefully will continue to echo on into our week and absorb into our lives. You know these words. Those of you who have been spent any time in the Bible or been Christians for any length of time, you've probably heard these words a million times, but I'm going to say them one more time. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Now here are the key words: who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Let me pause there for a minute and let those words sink in. Who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Not only endured it, but as the text continues, disregarding its shame, and then has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls or lose heart. Can you imagine a joy so powerful? A vision of joy so alluring that it overshadows the cross? You've ever stopped and looked and learned about what happened on the cross? Or seen some of the depictions? Jesus saw what would result from his suffering, and he deemed it worthwhile to be humiliated, tortured, and executed by the creatures he created and loves. He saw the end, the telos, the consummation of time and space, and what he saw was joy. What did he see that brought him such joy? And can we see it too? In 2001, the Christian music group Mercy Me released an album titled Almost There. Since then, one of the songs on that release has racked up over 200 million plays on Spotify. That song is I Can Only Imagine. In addition to all those plays, the song generated a movie by the same name released in 2018 that told the story behind the lyrics. The film grossed over $86 million worldwide, most of which was at the U.S. and Canadian box offices. Here are the lyrics. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes would see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun, S-O-N. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. And the chorus goes, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. The song creates images that are encouraging and seeks words to describe something profound yet overwhelmingly wonderful. I find those lyrics powerful. 3 decades earlier, John Lennon also had a go at wondering about the ideal existence with a song called Imagine. In this case, he tried to consider things from the opposite direction. He imagined life without reference to anything eternal or objective other than a general wish that everyone might get along from on our own by erasing everything that seems to divide us. Imagine there's no heaven, writes Lenin. It's easy if you try. No hell before us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world, but you may say I'm a dreamer. But I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Well, there are parts of this song, too, that are powerfully expressed. There does seem to be a deep and abiding desire to get rid of violence and poverty and replace them with an actively unified humanity. But taken together, these two songs suggest that there's something even deeper embedded in the human experience, in the human psyche, that knows things are not right and longs for something better. In the time remaining this morning, I want us to step into the mindset of these artists and peer into the longing by taking the raw material found in God's revelation to us and put together some statements to help us catch glimpses of the joy set before Jesus so that when we too face difficulties, we will have something of the joy Jesus saw if we're walking with him. To get there, I want to do two things. First, I want to consider five key passages that reveal something of what is to come. And second, at specific points, I want to go back and revisit Augustine's great work, The City of God, for insight into how to synthesize these scriptural indications about what awaits those who follow Jesus. This is the end, the final book of his, The City of God, that was written 16 years after he started writing. And here he does his best to describe the implications of the end of time for those who entrust their lives to Jesus, okay? So here we go. Let's get in. The first stop is John 15, verses 1 to 11. I'm not going to read the entire passage. We're going to jump in partway through. But partway through this, Jesus instructs people to first abide in me, he says, as I abide in you. Then he goes on to explain, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, Jesus says, so you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep your commandments, you hear all the talk of discipleship, obeying commandments, following him. These are the resources that Jesus has set up for us. If you do that, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now listen to this, how he finishes off this section. I have said these things so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is where it begins. Jesus' joy in us, that completes our joy. So joy, that is the vision, the glimpse that we have, the end of all time and space, this deeply ingrained in all of us, that there's something better to come, that there's something possible out there. Joy requires first connection to Christ. Christ is joy, meaning that, and here's a statement. I'm gonna try to summarize each of the five scriptural sections with kind of an I statement to try to encourage us to take responsibility for our walk with Jesus. So here's the first I statement. To see joy, I must first follow Christ. This is where it begins. Without it, there is no access to the joy set before Jesus. He's doing that to pave a way for you and I, if we follow him. It's not possible to see the kind of joy that held Jesus' gaze throughout his trial and execution unless we are first willing to identify with him. Anselm of Canterbury, the great medieval theologian, explained this in his work, Proslogion. He says, I believe in order to understand. This is what's sometimes referred to as faith seeking understanding. It begins first with a submission to Jesus. It doesn't begin first with understanding everything. The understanding happens as we follow Jesus. It begins first with Jesus. Entrusting our life to Jesus and letting him teach you. Our next scripture then is related to the one read to us earlier. And here we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verses 6 to 16. We'll pick up this passage as we did before, partway through it, when it addresses the passage in Isaiah 63 and 64 we read for us earlier. In fact, it quotes, but it doesn't quote verbatim from this passage. It has a unique way to reference this passage in Isaiah. Paul writes this, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him." Okay, so he's quoting from that Isaiah. In fact, he's quoting from Isaiah 64:4, right where we ended the passage. But by quoting that passage, he's making reference to the context as well. And if you recall, in the context, what was happening is that Isaiah was calling out to God saying, why don't you come? You know, why don't you do something about this world? Why don't you just demonstrate your power, demonstrate your authority, and put your enemies to shame? And then he kind of goes a little bit through and he says, I remember the time when you did that. And then he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and anything else other than the God that you are. But Paul changes that. And he says, instead, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, it starts out as if he's saying, you know, these ideas we have really are, you know, nobody really knows. We can't wrap our mind around them. And that's kind of what Isaiah was getting at here, right? We can't understand all the mysteries of God, right? Why do you seem distant at one time and why do you come down at another time, right? Why don't you just come down and just demonstrate with power? But you see, this is part of Paul's brilliance because he doesn't stop there, right? He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But he continues, God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And then let's jump down again in the 2 Corinthians 2 passage where he quotes again from Isaiah, where he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Again, it's kind of a rhetorical question as if obviously nobody can knows the mind of God to instruct him, right? Obviously. Well, Paul again interprets this to say, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or has counseled, a counselor instructed him? But we have the mind of Christ. Once again, through Christ, right, our connection to him, our submission to him, our relationship with him, our willing to follow him, he has provided us resources. He's given us insight into what is to come. In all those references to Isaiah where they were kind of left in the dark, Jesus said, now through Jesus, the Spirit has revealed these to us. And he's revealed to us not just kind of through special revelation, although that's part of it, but he's revealed to us as part of a new capacity called the mind of Christ. The ability to understand, the ability to see, the ability to grasp these things that have been so mysterious for so many years. So we see joy through the Spirit with the mind of Christ, meaning, and here's our next I statement, by following Christ, I have the capacity to see joy that overshadows everything else. You and I, those of us who claim to follow Jesus, now have the capacity. through the indwelling Spirit given to us that Paul refers to as the mind of Christ. So it's not just things are kind of on hold until, you know, Jesus comes back again and then everything is kind of put in place, which is part of the promise. But it, right now, here and now, in our place, wherever we're at, God can begin to transform us from the inside, that is through our mind, outward. So we begin to see and understand and conceive of things in ways that are revelatory. That is, God reveals to us because of who Jesus is. By following Christ, then I have the capacity to see joy that overwhelms everything else. As Jesus did, those of us who entrust our lives to Him and spend our lives following have been given a similar capacity to see joy such that it transcends the challenges that we face. Now, it takes time to hone that capacity. It's not immediate. And that's what the whole discipleship process is all about. It's to help us hone that mind of Christ as we engage through the study of Scripture, as we engage through listening to the Spirit and praying, as we engage in discussing it with other followers of Jesus. It's not immediate, in addition, because we are still impeded by our own brokenness. And again, that is why discipleship process is so important. The process of following, to develop and explore this capacity to see what Jesus says, requires engaging in a training regime. Now, that sounds a little daunting, but really it is just stepping into Scripture, trying to understand the world of Scripture and the principles in Scripture. It is practicing these things that develop us and develop our hearts and our mind through things like prayer and fasting and meditating on Scripture and memorizing Scripture and sharing in community and sharing our faith. All of these practices that are transformative, that reveal to us more and more the mind of Christ. The next passage, then, that is, if you've lost count, it's number 3 of 5, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 12. Another familiar passage, let me read it. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to the childish ways. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. This is a wonderful passage, tremendous passage, and it points us in an amazing direction. So for those of us who have tasted or have seen glimpses of a piece, maybe just a partial, maybe just an echo of what Jesus might have seen that overshadowed the cross and everything, all the challenges that he faced. Even if those of us who have seen glimpses, that's just a foretaste of what is to come. All of that encouragement, those moments in time where God's Spirit comes to us and nurtures us and comforts us, those are but just a foretaste. Just we only know this in part. But the promise of Scripture is that there'll come a time when we will fully know, because we will see Him face to face. For now, the joy we know then is partial, meaning, here's the next I statement, what awaits us who follow Christ is even better than anything I see right now. And that's not to diminish at all some of the glimpses that God gives us. Those are tremendous times of encouragement, experiences where we feel a special, powerful kind of closeness to God. But it's to put it into perspective, but even that is just a glimpse. Now, here's the first point where I think Augustine will be helpful. In one section of that last book, book 22 in The City of God, he refers to something called the beatific vision. And that is a point in time, actually when time ceases, When, if you know the kind of the Greek terms, when Chronos finishes and Kairos takes over, for now we experience Chronos as just the kind of the ticking of time, right? Second after second, moment after moment, that's kind of what we experience. And every once in a while, what happens is eternity kind of breaks through our temporality and we experience a Kairos moment. Where God reveals to us, maybe that first Kairos moment was that time when you became aware, like Julian said, he just had a special encounter with Jesus. And that was kind of a Kairos moment. Well, what Augustine was looking at is that when Chronos completely makes way for Kairos, where the temporality is gone and now it's only about eternity. And he refers to that as the beatific vision. And we see God perfectly in everything. Augustine explains that when the blessed, that is those who walk with Jesus right to the very end, see created things in that moment, they will see not just them, but God in them. Have you ever experienced that? You've caught a glimpse of it? You've gone out on a hike, or you've gone walking, or you've engaged in a relationship, and you sense God's presence in that moment, right? You start to kind of see dimly this wonderful experience of being in nature or a wonderful kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? The panoramic view, right, of being up on a mountain or, you know, some kind of experience like that, and you go, and there's something special about that. Or you have a relationship with someone and you leave that encounter going, that was a special moment there. All of that are kind of glimpses, right? We kind of sense God's presence in kind of a vague way. What Augustine is saying, that based on Scripture, this whole idea of knowing God, seeing God face to face, that we will see Him directly through these things. They will see, we will see, those who follow Jesus right to the end will see God as all in all, as manifest in things of this world. Jesus told his followers at one point, blessed, happy, joyful are the pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. That's the vision. Those who entrust their lives, those of us who entrust our lives to Jesus, will have their hearts, soul, self remade. Then the objects of creation will reveal God as integral to what they truly are. And God is using them to exhibit God's glory in a particular way. It is seeing creation itself. But now we see creation as having a point and a purpose, as created matter speaking of its creator. And we will see God as he is. Our next scripture then is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58. What I'm saying, writes Paul, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Look, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed, for this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But what? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, growing as disciples, growing as followers, following deeply, learning more, loving stronger, all the things that God shapes and transforms in our hearts and minds. Because you know that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Jesus showed us then that there is nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Meaning, by following Christ, I will overcome my brokenness. Everything that seems to keep us from experiencing all we want will be shown to be powerless in the end. All of the challenges, all the doubts, all of the curiosities, the confusion, all the frustrations, all the challenges that we face will be shown to be powerless. There is nothing worth giving up Jesus for, despite how painful, exhausting, and confusing. Paul writes, even the ultimate, right? Everything, sin in our lives, and the death that comes from sin, that's overcome. It's been done. It's been dealt with. We need not fear death anymore. In fact, in some cases, we need to invite it, right? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, Paul says elsewhere. We don't need to fear this, because as we walk with Jesus, as we learn and grow as his disciples, all of this will be shown to be powerless. And you and I will overcome by the grace of God all of our brokenness. Finally, and this leads us to the last. Of course, we need to end in Revelation, right? Let's do it. Revelation 21. And as we get into this last passage, I'm going to invite the band to return to the stage. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, writes John. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." And you know these words. You've heard them over and over. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things, all that broken stuff, will be passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty," are you thirsty here? "To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of water of life. Those who conquer," remember we just read about the victory, we've already got the victory in Christ, "so those who conquer," those who walk with Jesus, who follow Jesus right to the end, "will inherit these things." These are ours. These are ours as part of our inheritance. "And I will be their God, and they will be my children." God will complete his promise to recreate existence, meaning by following Christ, I will be made new. And here's the second place where Augustine can help us, and I have to be careful. I could spend quite a while talking about this section. It's fascinating what he does. The growing longing for the past as we engage is a poor replacement. We think of ourselves here and now, and this is we can't help it, right? We feel the me that is here is the me, right? And sure, we kind of carry with us memories. Some of us have a lot of memories because we've been around for a long time. And we feel that over the course of time, the memories are kind of what gives us substance. And so as we age, it might feel like we're kind of getting thinner and thinner and thinner, and everything good about life was back there. But this growing longing us for the past as we age is a poor replacement for what we're told in the book of Revelation. Augustine's claim here that eternity is being co-present to all the moments of time offers some comfort. Think about it. And this is where, again, this is Augustine trying to take the bits and pieces that we're kind of trying to do this morning here, and he's trying to make sense of it. What does this really mean? How do we really experience this? And Augustine suggests that our life is the entirety of our life. So imagine what life would be like if you had the energy of your youth with wisdom of your older age. And imagine that all the best parts of you were all together, all at once, simultaneous. This is who you and I are. And this is what is to be presented in this new kingdom. Us in our entirety, and even all the bad things, even all the suffering, even all the challenges that we face, just like Julian said, are redeemed in the you. And in fact, Augustine thinks that all the scars that we bear for suffering because of Jesus will still be present, because they will be reminders of the maturity, and they'll be reminders of us walking with Jesus. But it will be all the best of us, all of us at once in our entirety. This is us. This is the us that we long for. This is the us that we sense all the time, the self that is there, and that we're missing parts. You know, Victoria talked about that in her testimony, right? Missing that kind of connection to other people. This is what we desire. And this will happen all at once because of these promises that all will be made new. In that case, if that is the case, each instance of life is ultimately no less real than every other instance. That means that redemption, when it happens, happens to every instant. It's not that the course of one's life is a runaway and the soul lifts off like an airplane at the moment of death, but that the whole course of our life is gathered into God each and every moment. To characterize this end in a more straightforwardly positive way, Augustine offers a powerful single sentence that sums up so much of his imagination, this vision, this beatific vision that he's sharing, this wondering in depth using what Scripture has revealed to us. He says this: "There we shall rest and see and love. Love and praise. Behold," writes Augustine, "this is what shall be in the end without end. For what other end is there for us but to arrive at the kingdom which has no end? We shall rest and see and love and praise." This morning was just an attempt to take a little bit of what was revealed in Scripture, to try to present to us who are following Jesus and say, it's worth it. All the struggles, all the challenges, all the times we get knocked down, it's worth it to keep trusting Jesus, keep walking with Him, but to be proactive and be intentional and take steps of growth when we can. It's also meant to be kind of an invitation for those of you who have not submitted their life to Jesus, that the only way to experience what we really are and all that is really made is through by following Jesus. So to make these claims, we must follow Jesus. All these I statements that we had, these five I statements, we must follow Jesus. He will train our minds to learn and our hearts to love properly. The more we learn from and love the Lord, the more we will live for Him and thereby become what we are made to be. So the foundation then for our discipleship pathway requires commitment before the Lord to learn and to love in order to live for Him. So the four L's of our discipleship pathway: Lord first, learn and love to live. Shape our minds, to shape our hearts. We are what we love, we are what we understand, and we live based on those things. And this is where the Spirit is at work. You are hereby invited to walk with us along the pathway of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for the Scripture text that we have before us. And yes, although, as Paul said, you've revealed to us kind of the meaning behind these things, that You have rent the heavens, You have come down, You've done it in a way that's surprising, that wasn't all in the power in a way that we would expect it, but God, You came as a child, You grew and You suffered and died for our sake, and You pointed us the way. He said, because of this, that you can be made new. God, I pray for each person in this room. I pray for each person watching this. I pray, God, that you would just instill in us this hope and this sense of the joy that is to come. And God, I pray, Father, that you would give each of us a glimpse of that sometime soon, that we would see, maybe it's in the quietness of a time where we spend before you. Maybe it's a special word from a friend. Maybe it's a song. Maybe it's a view of the ocean or something, God, that gives us that sense, that glimpse of what is to come, and that we would be reminded in that glimpse how special it is that that's just a little bit, that there's the day is coming when as I follow Jesus and as I continue to commit to him, that we will be fully known and that we will know you. We will know you because we will see you. So God, continue to purify our hearts. So that what your son Jesus said that time, that we will see you because our hearts are made pure by the work of the Spirit and the sacrifice of your son under your sovereignty, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, church, I invite you to stand again and let's sing together. Let's sing together as a summation of this series on discipleship, of becoming human, that it's the essence, the anchor to all of this is Christ and the sacrifice that he has made.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.